So this is a difficult thing to talk about, but I feel after being here for 10 years that maybe we need to address some of these issues. A year ago, we as a church, as an organisation, became a charitably incorporated organisation, and we heard a little about that over the last few weeks. So it's the new year. We had a church meeting last week to close the old organisation and open and continue with the charitably incorporated organisation. But it's a time when maybe we can think again about membership, about commitment, about what it means to be church family together. So I want to start off by kind of clarifying a few things. So first of all, I believe in God. I also believe in the force of evil, because if there is a force for good, it follows that there is a force for bad. Ephesians 6:12 says it this way: we are not fighting against humans. We are fighting against forces and authorities and against rulers of darkness and powers in the spiritual world. Okay, so I believe that not only is there a force for good that we accept as being God, but there is also a force that counters that. And I'm not trying to give the devil too much credit. I'm not trying to say, oh, well, you know, poor old us. I believe that God is reigning supreme. However, you and I have choices that we can make. We are individuals, and I believe that sometimes we make choices about doing right or wrong. And we can't just say, oh, the devil made me do it. Or it wasn't really my fault because I was led to do that thing. I didn't realize. No, no, no. We make choices day by day, whether we do good and follow God's way or whether we do wrong and follow the devil's way. And as I say, I've struggled with this. I've wrestled with this idea. Should we bring this up in church? You see, there is, I believe, an underlying spiritual problem within our church. Something that's been festering for years. Something that's been there in the background, gnawing away. And we've prayed about it. We've persevered. We've looked at the situation. We've tried to counter that situation. But it feels like that we as a church get to a certain point and then we can't get any further. Things go wrong. Things don't quite happen how we thought they might. So if you want to put it a different way, we kind of reach a certain ceiling and we can't seem to get beyond that. And I believe that the problem is a spiritual one. And even though it might be difficult, it might be hard, it might be painful, there is a need to deal with this issue if we are ever to move forward as a church. There is not a lack of vision. There is not an uncertainty in my heart about where God is leading us. And there is certainly no denying the need that is in our town and in our community for the good news of the gospel. So it's not about, oh, we're not quite reaching out. So what is it that's holding us back? What is it that's preventing us from moving on with God? Well, I can't describe it easily, and I've tried to wrestle with this and understand what the problem is. I think one of the issues is it's probably on more than one level. There's probably more than one issue, but the best way that I can describe it is to kind of borrow the terminology from other people. It has been described in books and in certain writings as a Jezebel spirit. Okay, if you don't know who Jezebel was, she was a ruler, she was a queen, described in the Old Testament as being very wicked. Okay, but it was a collection of things that she did. And I guess that that description covers many different levels, that actually this is a problem that has been growing and developing over a number of years. So maybe there are hurts. Maybe there's been damage that's been done. Maybe things have developed over a number of years. Okay, so there's no easy answer to this. There's no kind of quick fix. There's no, oh, we prayed about it and it's gone away. However, I believe very strongly that it's time to draw a line in the sand. It's time to say enough is enough. We need to stop and examine ourselves. When we come together to communion, often we will read in Corinthians, and it says there, before you come to this table, examine yourselves. Think about where you are at. And maybe we need to actually do that, rather than just pay lip service to it and say, oh, that's part of what we do as communion. No, no, this is a deeper thing. This is us saying at the beginning of 2018, do you know what? There are things that we need to deal with in our lives, both as a church and as individuals. We need to stop and think. At the end of chapter 3, James explains that false wisdom leads to disorder in the church. And he says that true wisdom, verses kind of 16 talk about the false wisdom, and then 3, 17 and 18 talk about the wonderful results that come from following God's wisdom. But then it goes on in chapter 4. And I don't know exactly who he was writing for. As Ray said, it says at the beginning of James that it's written to 12 tribes. So it's probably a general letter that he felt, do you know what? The church needs to hear this. And as much as I've thought, well, should we say these things? Should we come and actually deal with this? But chapter 4 begins with a challenge to people's current behavior. James wants his brothers and sisters in Christ to resist not only the practices of evil wisdom, but also to resist the source of that. Okay, and coming back to what I was saying before, this force of good or evil, that actually we make a choice whether to listen to one or other of those voices. But it's much more than that. He basically says you need to make a choice in your Christian lives, in your day-to-day lives, whether you're going to follow God or follow the devil. Are you going to go God's way or are you going to go the other way? And it gives the impression that there's no middle ground. There's no kind of, well, I was justified in my actions. I did what I did for very good reason. No, no, no. It's black or white. You're either following God or you're not. You cannot have a middle ground. We need to feel the impact of the words that James is saying. As Ray said, as he was reading, you know, these are strong words. But you know what? The impact of those words, I believe, are as important today in our church as they were some 2,000 years ago. I'd like to say that there's no quarrels and fights in our church that James observed in the churches that he was dealing with. I'd like to say that there was no serious difficulties or there was no problems between people. And actually, just so that we're aware of the context of this, because we might read James 4 and say, oh, well, James is talking about people killing people, and we're not like that. And James talks about people fighting, having a brawl in church, and we're not like that. Now, what James is doing is James is using hyperbole. James is saying this is the extreme. actually, if you look at the translation, if you look at the original context, what he's saying is there are quarrels. The fights that you're having are niggles and upsets. So it's not like a full-on war, but he's using that terminology to help people to understand how serious this situation is. And I believe that it's those same words that we need to hear today. Because when people come in to our church, maybe they expect to find solace. Maybe they expect to find a place of peace and salvation. But oftentimes, what they find is not what we should be giving. So what is this problem? What is it that I'm trying to identify? Like I say, I think it's on lots of different levels. But the best way that I can start this off, even though it's difficult, is to say I believe there is a critical spirit. Let me describe it somehow to you. Maybe one or more of these descriptions will ring true with you. So if you are blowing small things out of proportion, if you always feel like the victim, but then you go from one person to another complaining, if you maximize the sins of others, their faults, their foibles, their different ways of doing things, if you come to quick, hasty, negative conclusions that you then verbalize to other people, if you make mountains out of molehills, if you get involved in situations where you shouldn't be involved, if you pass along critical stories that you have heard yourself and then you pass those stories on to other people, if you think that you're better than other people and you make comparisons between you and them, if you dismiss an unkind remark by saying, oh, I was only joking, if you say something critical without realizing and without thinking, then maybe you are judging with a critical and condemning spirit. And we might think, well, I'm just criticizing one other church leader or one other church member, and actually what they're doing is wrong. My first question is, who says it's wrong? And my second question is, why do you think that it's okay to do that? Because we say, oh, well, I'm just having a conversation. I've just got a little bit of interesting gossip that I want to pass on. And actually, what I'm doing is not as bad as some of the other people in my church that are doing X, Y, or Z. But this is what the Bible says. The Bible's very clear that that sort of sin, that talking about other people, that critical spirit, is a big problem. Because it breaks the law of love. And it tries to undermine God's authority, which is what we heard read to us. James 3, verse 6 says this: the tongue is like a spark. It's an evil power that dirties the rest of the body and sets an entire person's life on fire with flames that come from hell itself. That's a serious, serious challenge. That's not just, oh, well, it's just a conversation. No, that's a very serious thing. That even as Christians, our tongue can be used for evil. Now, I know what it's like. And there is a problem, because what we do is we tend to react negatively to other people's negative comments. Or if somebody criticizes us, we can't help ourselves, because what we do then is we justify what we're doing by comparing ourselves with what another person's doing. Or we turn that criticism and use it to then criticize somebody else. Or we play the victim, and then we go from one person to another and we be critical of them. So on the one hand, we may have a tendency to be critical and negative about other people. But on the other hand, maybe we need to think about how we respond when people are unkind or critical of us. And there are lots of different ways that negativity and criticism and all of those things can occur. And if we were to try and go through them, we would be here for years, because there would be a different take, there'd be a different understanding, there'd be different ways of taking those things on. However, I think I've come up with four criticisms and four responses that maybe we can think about. And so they are this. So I'm going to read them out first of all, and then we'll perhaps unpack them a little bit. Okay, so four different critics. There are cruel critics. There are the never satisfied critics. There are the self-appointed. And there are those who wish that they were you. And as we unpack these, I think that some of the answers cross over from one to another. So I'm not necessarily saying, oh, well, that's the answer to that particular criticism, or that's the way that we should either act before we criticize or if we are criticized. But the cruel critic, they don't think of themselves as being cruel. They just say things like, well, I'm only telling the truth. But maybe they're responding from something that has occurred to them, their own pain, their own background. And as a response, maybe what we need to do is to take a step back and breathe. And maybe if we need to, then clarify what that person's trying to say. Maybe there is some truth in the statement that they have made, but it's hidden because it feels like it's aggressive, or it feels like there's a poignancy in the words that they are saying. So maybe what we need to do is actually address the real issue and break it down and see what's happening. But actually, if somebody comes as a cruel critic, a good response, rather than become defensive, maybe what we need to do is to reply in grace. Because that will break the cycle. That will break this need for us to be spiteful back. Or this need for us to then go round loads of other people. Oh, do you know what so-and-so said to me? No. Reply with grace. And the problem with the critic, so this is now general, the problem with the critic is often they don't meet you face-to-face. Often what people do is they sneak around. They move subversively. They spread unrest wherever they go. And people forget that what happens is that you pass on this criticism, this negativity, to another person. And then they pass it on to another person. And suddenly, before you know it, it's spread around through the whole church. Give yourself time. Think about what people are saying to you before you respond. Remember to temper your words with love and grace, regardless of which side of that criticism you are on. So the second one, never satisfied. It's exhausting when you deal with people like that. It can really grate on your emotions. Because part of the problem is that your best is never going to be good enough. And maybe one of the reasons why is because their best is never good enough for them. And perhaps one of the things that we can do to counter that is for us to say, well, actually, you are doing a good job. Actually, as the receiver of that criticism, I'm not going to respond negatively. Maybe I will respond by trying to find something positive to respond with to that person. You see, I think one of the problems, and maybe it's just this church here, maybe it's in society in general, maybe it's particular to us, but I think we need to change the ratio of our language. Let me explain what I mean by that, because it's difficult perhaps to understand. What I would like us to do, and it is doing, it's a proactive thing, it's something that we need to get a hold of. There actually, if we could say three positive things before we even consider criticizing somebody, it would transform the way that we operate. Because actually what's happened is we have kind of allowed this spirit, this criticism, to permeate through everything that we do. And a way that we can counter that is by saying positive things to each other. So rather than let the negative thought formulate, before you get to that point, okay, think of three positive things that you could say. You see, we all have a gift. You will hear me say time without number about the priesthood of all believers, that we all have something that God has given to us, a function that we can fulfill, whether that's vacuuming the carpets, moving the chairs, preaching on a Sunday, helping with youth work, and so on and so on. We have a gift. We have a ministry. We have a role in church. And maybe somebody else is fulfilling that role. And if we knock them down, maybe that ministry will stop. Or that person will leave the church. And they might be so hurt that they never attend church again. And you might say, oh, that won't happen. I'm just trying to help them. Believe me, it does and has happened, where people have been careless with their words and caused so much pain that people leave. Is it that we are so into this self-destruct mode as a church that we don't realize or don't care that we are hurting God's people? That we are going against what James very clearly says is adulterous. Okay, and that's a strong word, isn't it? To commit adultery, all of us, I think, if we heard someone, oh, that person's committed adultery, we'd be horrified, wouldn't we? Yeah? That you're actually going outside of the relationship that you're in and seeing somebody else. Rather than staying with the person that you're married to or that you're in partnership with, that you go off and do your own thing. We're horrified at that. Why aren't we horrified at the fact that actually that same word is used to describe people who talk negatively about other people? Because that's what James is doing. He's trying to shock people into thinking about what they're doing. And maybe these people that are doing other things, maybe they don't dress like us. Maybe they don't talk like us. Maybe they're just different. It's interesting, well, I find it interesting anyway, if you think about people like John the Baptist or some of the prophets, Isaiah or Jeremiah, all those people, I wonder how many of them in our modern age would be classed as mentally ill or unstable, or that they've got a bit of a weird personality, or they're a little bit eccentric. Would those people actually fit into our churches today? Or would we kind of dismiss them and put them onto one side because they're different? Does different make us better than other people? Does different make us better? Or is it just that we're different? So the next one, the self-appointed critic. Cricket? It seems to me that sometimes what we do, I'm allowed to judge because I'm just being honest, I'm just being truthful. If people can't take my criticism, well, that's a poor show. No. I'm not saying that we don't need people who will recognize problems or people who will come alongside and say, do you know what? I'm not sure that that's quite right. But what we need is people who will come up with a solution. What we need is people that will recognize, oh, somebody's not been visited. Maybe I could do that. That tap that's dripping is still dripping. Maybe I could pay out of my money for a plumber to come along and fix that. Those documents still haven't been written. Maybe I could take a bunch of them and write them and help out in that way. It's not about not seeing that there is a problem. It's about changing the way that we approach that and saying, what can I do? Then fourthly, I wish I was them. It's a criticism. It's a way of kind of comparing ourselves with other people. It can be difficult to identify because actually what it looks like is, I just emulate that person. I just want to be like them. But then we come out with things like, in my experience, at my last church, if I was leading, I wouldn't do it that way. There was a book a few years ago, I think it was The Purpose Driven, and one of the phrases in there that people kind of banded around was, it's not about you. Yeah, if you've done that study, you might remember that phrase. It's not about you. I want to challenge you this morning and say, actually, it is about you. Because this is a choice that you and I are making in the way that we conduct ourselves. I wish I were you. It's destructive. Because they don't give value to the gifts that God has given them. What they want is to have the gifts that somebody else has got. And if they can't have it, then they will criticize other people. The last thing that the church needs is for volunteers to be disheartened by the criticism and put downs of other people. Because what will happen is we will have fewer and fewer people who are willing to put themselves in those positions because they just think, if I try and do that, all that's going to happen is I'm going to get criticized for what I do. So maybe what we need to do is to change our attitude in that area. Maybe we need to rejoice in the gifts that other people have. Maybe we need to think about a different way of approaching our speech, our responses, and our conduct. Some hard words, but I think we need to hear them, and we need to think about them, and we need to consider what our response to that is. And we've got a bit of time at the end of our service now. In the Old Testament particularly, but throughout the ages, it started off, let's rewind. Do you know what a cairn is? Yeah? A little pile of stones, okay? So if you go up Stone or some of the walks around the country, you'll see these little piles of stones. As people have passed by that place, they might drop a stone on that little cairn and it builds up so that people know the way to go. But its original form, it was a marker. Okay, if you read the story of Joshua came along to a river and he stopped at one side And as they went through, they were instructed to pick up stones and place them on the other side as a reminder of the fact that God had led them through. Now, I'm not suggesting that we build a stone monument in the middle of our building here, but I think it's important that we stop and take time to sort this out in our own heart, in our own mind. This is not an opportunity for us to try and justify what we've done by looking around at other people. This is an opportunity for us to think about me. Think about what I do. Think about the way that I conduct myself. Think about the way that maybe I could change my attitude and say positive things instead of negative things. The way that I can encourage other people to journey together. So as a marker, as a way of symbolizing that, we're going to have some silence and opportunity for us to perhaps think through what we need to do. Maybe we need to seek forgiveness from God. Maybe we need to just think about changing our attitude. Then once we've done that, I will speak again. There are some little stones at the front of church here. And maybe rather than build a tower, a monument, or a way marker, maybe we could take a small stone, put it in your pocket, put it in your handbag, put it somewhere significant to you to remind you that from this day, you are not going to be led into criticizing other people. That from this day, a reminder to say, do you know what? I drew a line in the sand on that day, and my criticism of other people and my response to other people is going to be different because I met with God on that day, and I want to prove that I'm not going to go in that direction anymore. So let's pray together. Father God, I thank you for your word, even when it's hard. Lord, I thank you for the book of James, for the instruction, for the warnings that it gives to us. Lord, help us this morning to respond to you. Help us this morning to know your presence with us. Lord, would you change our hearts? Would you help us to have a change of attitude? Would you forgive us as we call out to you in these moments? Would you help us, Lord? So we're going to have some time of silence. And in that silence, as I've said, maybe just think about yourself, between you and God. Ask him what changes you need to make. Maybe seek forgiveness for the things that you've done, for the people that you've hurt, for the wrong responses that you've perhaps had towards other people. Loving God, we thank you that you love each and every one of us. We thank you for the gifts that you have given to us. Forgive us for our criticisms. Forgive us for being negative. Help us, Lord, to respond in the right way. Give us grace when we feel criticized. Lord, would you change our attitude? Would you help us to speak out positive things? Would you help us to have a good attitude to everyone around us, but particularly our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we might build each other up, that we might love each other and do each other good. And Lord, would you help us to draw a line in the sand that on this day in 2018, we would know that we made a decision to follow Jesus, to follow God, to not be drawn into evil, but to work for good. Amen.